Let us read from 1 John 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life, for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Beloved congregation, it was again our privilege to sit at the Lord's table. The table speaks of the love of God, as we heard so often already this morning and also this afternoon. Herein is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. But this marvelous and matchless love of God demands love in return. Not that we can merit anything by our loving God and Christ, but if we are believers, if we have partaken of his sacrament, and as I just explained, if we have had fellowship with Christ and also with one another, then something of that love must be reflected also in our life, in our conduct, in our speech, in whatever we say or do. But how is our love then to be manifested? How can we show true love? Love that God recognizes as such. Well, John says it in chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Our theme then is overcoming the world. Three questions here. What is meant by overcoming the world? Who are those who are overcoming the world? And thirdly, how are they overcoming the world? What does John mean by world, you may ask? And what does he mean by overcoming it? Obviously, he's not thinking here of the world as God created it. You know what God said of his creation. He said it is very good. But when we look around us in the world, we can't say that. If we have any idea of what this world is like, we can only say it is very bad. No, there's nothing wrong with the creation, but with its inhabitants, the world of humanity. That world fell into sin and is now under the power and under the influence of the evil one. And so the world today represents the mass of fallen human beings, all of them enemies of God. Yet out of this sinful world, God has chosen his people. And the purpose for redeeming them, for saving them, is that they might overcome the world. And so John uses the word world in a rather limited sense. He can put it this way. He sees the world as anything that opposes God, that goes against his law, that does its own thing. The world that lies in the wicked one, Satan. The world that hates the commandments of God. Indeed, for unbelievers, the law of God is burdensome. But for believers, according to verse 3, his commandments are not burdensome. And here you have already an indication of the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A Christian, a partaker of the Lord's Supper, who came to that table in true faith, he looks at the commandments of the Lord as a delight, as something that he enjoys obeying. No, it isn't always like that. I realize that. Even God's people at times, they feel that the laws of God are rather hard to take, especially when they interfere with what we even now, as children of God, all too often like to do. So that with Paul, we have to say, the good that I would, I do not do, and the evil that I would not do, that I do, that I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Yes, there are many things that also believers are troubled with when it comes to the temptations from that sinful world out there. And the Apostle John has discussed that also earlier in this epistle. He says in verse 15 of chapter 2, little children, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then he makes this tremendous statement, the world is passing away. and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The very fact that the Apostle John has to say this and write this to those believers indicates that they were not only vulnerable to this, but some of them no doubt had indulged, maybe in some small way, but nevertheless they had been doing some of those things that he mentions here. And he says, don't do that, stay away from the world. The lust of the flesh, what is that? Well, anything that stirs up the desires of the body as well as the mind, such things as sexual immorality, lack of self-control, immoderate behavior of various sorts, everything, in other words, that our society promotes. Yes, we live in a society, especially today, that is calculated to do all these things that John warns us against. And apart from the new birth and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, no one can overcome the world in that sense. We, left to ourselves, are very weak. And so the Apostle, while he warns us against these things, does not say that we can overcome these things left to our own strength, but nevertheless, we have to take this very seriously. We are constantly bombarded by stimulants. I mentioned already at the table television, but there are many other ways in which the pleasures of the world are shown to us as being very attractive through advertising, books, magazines, newspapers, car dealers. They never seem to stop telling us how wonderful these vehicles are that we have to have, and other articles as well. We cannot live without them, and the better, the nicer, the more beautiful they are, the more attractive we should think they are, and so we want to pay good money for a lot of things which we don't really need. And we are therefore easily persuaded that the good things of this world, and some of them are good, provided we use them in moderation, that we must do everything we can to obtain them. And Satan, of course, tries in his subtle way to make us desire these things, to make us resent also God's law, which in many cases tells us that that is not for us. Do not covet, for instance. And so the world comes to us in many different ways. And unless we overcome the world in that sense, we will be overcome by it. We see that all around us, people, multitudes of people that are obviously overcome by the world, living for the world, slaves of the world, and of the fashions of the world. It sounds kind of trite to say it, but it is still true that most people around us, most people live for nothing else but worldly things. To satisfy the craving of the flesh, to get as big a slice of this world as possible. But the sad thing is, and that is why we have to bring this up, the sad thing is that it isn't just worldly people out there who do these things, but also many in the church. And so, congregation, I must ask, how is this in your life and mine? How many of us are radically different from the world? Or, let me put it another way, how many of us are really no different from the world, essentially? How many of us live also for the world? Maybe not to the same extreme as those folks out there, but Are we not also craving sometimes for the pleasures of sin deep down? So that instead of fighting against these things and thus overcoming these things, let's be honest, we sometimes welcome them. We seek them. And not only young people. They often have to hear it from the pulpit as if they're the only ones that do these things or are tempted to do these things. No, no, no. When you get older, things don't change that much. This is true of all of us by nature. And I said it already, to overcome the world, therefore, left to our own sinful natures is impossible. And yet, the Apostle John says that there is a people that do overcome the world. And who are they? Well, those who have been born again. Those who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. Those who have received a new heart and a new nature. They and they alone overcome the world. Because by that new birth from above, we become children of God. And that means we become like Him, as far as that is possible, this side of the grave. We become partakers, Peter says, of the divine nature. That means we have then the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And that Spirit teaches us to hate what God hates and to love what God loves. Then we take God's side, even against ourselves. And we learn by God's grace to agree with His assessment of the world and its sinful pleasures. Again, I say, apart from this new birth, we cannot overcome the world. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus says in John chapter 3. And so there isn't really much point in warning the unconverted and urging them to give up these sinful pleasures, because even though perhaps they will listen sometimes and make an effort, but deep down they love the way of the world. And although we must, of course, continue to warn, but we should not expect that merely warning people, even threatening them with hell and damnation, that is going to turn them into Christians. If they give up their sins, then we say, of course, oh, that's a good thing. But really, if they do it for the wrong reasons, if the motivation is not love for God, then it will not come to anything. Then maybe they will be outwardly decent people, and of course that's a good thing as such, but that does not mean that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, true disciples. You need a new birth, a new heart. And yet the Lord here invites us to seek salvation in Him and strength in Him, which He is willing to give us. And how do you know that you are a child of God? How do you know that you are being born again, that the Spirit is at work in you? Well, then the answer is very simply this: then God's commandments will no longer be burdens. They will no longer be a chore that you have to perform certain things, you have to obey. You don't like it, not really, but you do it for all kinds of reasons. But unless the commandments of the Lord become your desire, unless they are your choice, then you are far from the kingdom of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, or John rather, he assumes this all along up on the part of the people to whom he writes, that they are indeed born again. But he challenges them to live according to their position. And so we immediately can answer the question, who are overcoming the world? It is those who are and have been born again. And then following from that is the question, how are they overcoming the world? And then the answer is by faith. Whatever, verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That is not a statement that is debatable. It is absolutely true what it says. Whoever or whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so it is by faith that we learn to say no to sin and yes to God and to righteousness. It is because faith unites us to Christ and therefore links us up with the omnipotent, with the almighty God. Then just as Christ overcame the world, now those who are in him by faith also overcome the world. I can put it this way. Positionally, every believer has already overcome the world, namely in Christ. When Christ defeated Satan and sin and the world, then all who were in him, they share in that victory. Yet they cannot therefore say, well, because Christ did it, all I have to do is believe that he did it, and I'll be all right. No, the Bible also says that we also have a personal responsibility here. We have a job to do. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, something can only be worked out if it has first been worked in. And so what Paul says there in Philippians chapter 2 refers to sanctification. Some people don't see that and they think that what Paul means is that you have to work for your salvation, to work in order to earn salvation. And that can even take a very a pious form. Some people think that they have to sort of qualify for salvation by earnestness, by seriousness, by prayer and by supplication and by seeking tears of repentance and so on. That's not the meaning. Paul says you have been born again, but now you must work out that new life that God has given you in the way of sanctification, fighting the good fight of faith. And that is, of course, where the struggle comes in for you and for me and for all who came to the Lord's Supper this afternoon. There is still, you see, there is still so much in us that opposes the work of God. There is still in the best of us so much that seeks to please the self, the flesh. And that can really be a problem in spiritual life. There are times when a child of God fears that he is still a worldling because he catches himself thinking sinful thoughts and sometimes speaking sinful words and even committing sinful deeds. And then, of course, the devil is very clever. He first tells us it's no problem, it's not a big deal. You can do this and you can do that. Everybody does it. But after you've done it, then your conscience begins to trouble you. And the devil will then also supposedly act on behalf of God. And he says, can you be a child of God? You with those kind of thoughts and words and deeds? And then it can be so fearsome that you draw the conclusion, maybe I am not a child of God at all. And yet, a child of God, though he can also often be troubled by these things, he will then also repent to the Lord and beg the Lord to forgive him and to restore unto him or her the joy of salvation and to ask the Lord to put him on the right path again. And that is the promise that also John here speaks about, that those who have the new birth, they cannot sin. Now, what could he possibly mean there? He says they have the seed of regeneration in them and they cannot sin. Now, some people have drawn a conclusion from that God's children can be perfect. The doctrine of the perfection of the saints. But that's not what John means. He means, I think, and I'm quite sure, that they cannot sin in the sense of living in sin, and certainly not on long term. A child of God can sin. Just think of David and Peter and many others. But they are always brought to repentance again. And so we read of David, not only that he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, committing adultery and murder, but we also read of his repentance. The same thing with Peter. We don't only read of him that he denied his master, but also that he went out of the hall of Caiaphas weeping bitterly. Remember the story how Jesus, upon the crowing of the rooster three times, he looks at Peter. Peter sees the eyes of the Savior resting on him, and he can't stand it. He is so filled with remorse and shame. Those loving eyes of Jesus looking at his dear disciple who has just denied him. And then he runs out and he cries his heart out. Repentance. Repentance. And the result of such repentance is that the believer is resolved to fight more against his sin. And we see that also in the life of Peter and others. And to encourage us in this and to make us realize how God is faithful to his own, that he will forgive our sins and that he will restore if we have gone astray, he gives us the Lord's Supper to indicate to us that he is indeed a God who, once he has begun a good work in us, he will not forsake us. He will not let us go. And yet, that the comfort of the perseverance of the saints can only be experienced by us in the way of sanctification. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints does not just mean once saved, always saved, and it doesn't matter how you live. No, the comfort of that can be experienced only as and to the extent that you walk in the Lord's ways, with occasional pitfalls, with occasional backslidings, yes, which will then be lamented over and confessed to the Lord. But the life of a believer should be a continuous struggling against sin and living for the Lord. And I said it at the table already, that the Apostle Paul there mentions the Lord's Supper, that those who partake of that Lord's Supper, they have to realize that that means participating in Christ, being joined to Christ, sharing in Christ. And if the same people then go out into the world and partake of all kinds of sinful pleasures, then what they are really doing is that they are then participating in the demons, joining themselves to those demons, to Satan. And that would be terribly inconsistent. The congregation, it is only by repentance and by faith that we can experience the blessing of the Lord. It is only by looking to Christ, not only at the time of the Lord's Supper, then we do that, but also and especially when we are tempted to sin, we should have our eyes focused on the cross. Just think of it this way. How can we enjoy sin which nailed Christ to the cross? That's impossible, really. How can we pretend to love Christ who suffered there and who died, who bore the wrath of God against sin, while we then take an easy view of sin as if it's all right to do these things, for which the Savior had to go to the cross? And so, as some of the old writers, the old Puritans, often said, whenever the devil comes with a temptation, go on your knees right away and say, "Oh Lord Jesus, help me." And then they said, if you do that, you'll find that the temptation will and the tempter will flee from you. And I dare say that those of you who are Christians, you know that that is true. You have experienced that. What often is our problem when temptation comes, we do not pray. we do not call upon the Lord. Because if we would, we would have, and we would receive strength from the Lord to resist the evil one. After all, he, Jesus, overcame the world, and he loved his Father's will perfectly. Would he then not help his disciples, his people, who realize their weakness and who look to him for strength? Well, congregation, how do you measure up in light of what the Apostle John says here? Are you overcoming the world? I'm not saying have you already overcome it in your own strength, but are you seeing some fruits, some results? Have you obtained some victories, even small ones? Every time you say no to sin, when you deep down would like to do some things that are wrong, and if you say no because, not only because you know it is wrong, but because you are hurting and dishonoring your Savior, oh congregation, that is a wonderful moment when you may say, thank you, Lord, you've given me that strength. Thy grace, by thy grace alone, I was able to resist the tempter. But it is also possible that some of you are still living in the world as far as your desires are concerned. And that is very sad, because that can only mean that your heart is not right with the Lord. And is it possible that some of you also have come to the table of the Lord? The least thing that I can say then is that right now, while you are living with and in those besetting sins, you have no right to come to the table of the Lord. I'm not saying you cannot be a believer, but you are not in the right frame and the right condition, and that needs to be repented of. But there may also have been others here who had a desire to come to the Lord's Supper, a longing, but you thought that you were too sinful. You remembered, of course, the things that you have done wrong, maybe even this very week, this past week, and you thought, well, the Lord can't have anything to do with me. Then you should realize that if you had confessed your sins to the Lord, if you had asked forgiveness of your Savior, he would have welcomed you to his table. You know, there are still people who think that they have to be more or less perfect. At least they have to be so good that they qualify for the Lord's Supper. That is not what the Bible teaches. If you feel your weakness and you see your sinfulness, then you are the very people who should come to Christ for forgiveness, for strength. Because the Lord Jesus has instituted that supper, that sacrament, to help us in the strife. And so you need that food and that drink. You may think that you can get it anywhere else, that you can get it also by Bible reading and by prayer, which is in a way true, but the Lord has not instituted that supper for nothing. It was to strengthen the faith of his little ones, of those weak Christians, as well as giving joy to those who are strong in faith, so that they may become even stronger. And therefore, you who came to the Lord's Supper and received a blessing there, thank the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any, certainly not this blessing of being a partaker of the body and blood of Jesus. You too will face struggles, temptations, battles. But these battles will not last forever. A little while, child of God, a little while, and the fight will be over. Some more contests with Satan, maybe. Some more struggles with sin and flesh. But the victory will be yours. You will enter into that full victory that Christ has obtained for his own. Do not give up when the world overcomes you. This is to be expected from time to time. But when you are down and when you are discouraged and feel defeated, look again to Him, Jesus. Yes, flee to the hope set before you, to Christ, who is not only the author, but also the finisher of our faith. Believe in Him. He will not forsake the work of His own hands. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.